are the light of the world. You stepped down into darkness. You came into a people drenched and wrapped in darkness, and you brought light. Lord, I pray that you would let us see your glory this morning, that we would begin to catch a glimpse of your glory in a way that we haven't. Would you allow us to have the eyes of our hearts opened so that we could, by degrees, begin to be changed and conformed ever increasingly into your image? Lord, renew our minds, and I pray that as we look forward to your coming, that you would create a sense of expectancy in our hearts that would cause us to desire to draw ever nearer to you. Lord, we pray against the enemy this morning who would want to distract us and keep us from focusing on you and keep us from thinking about you. But Lord, we want to keep you ever before us. And Lord, we ask for your help. I pray your Spirit would touch every heart this morning, that you would cause us to be able to praise you and to love you more deeply. Please let your words be in my mouth, and let your word have its full effect. Let everything that the intentions of your heart would have unfold together as we are your people this morning, would you let it happen unhindered by the enemy? And I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The verses that we'll focus on are from chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. This will be a familiar passage to many of you. You've heard this read again and again as we enter into the Christmas season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As you have gathered right now, this is the first Sunday of Advent. I didn't grow up with a tradition of recognizing or marking the beginning of Advent, and I don't know if you did, but some of us have an allergic reaction when we hear the word tradition, and others of us can't live without it. And I pray that this season would be an invitation for you to begin to look forward to the coming of Christ. This is a tradition that has stuck with the church for a long time. The word Advent simply means coming. It comes from the Latin word Adventus, and the early church spoke about two comings, two Advents of Christ. The first was his coming in the flesh, which reminds us, by this little empty manger here in front of us, reminds us that he was born a human, fully went through all of the birth processes that every child would do, completely human, and that he entered our world. He's the light of the world to step down into darkness. And so we're going to keep this before us as a way of remembering what we're all about. And the second coming is also the one that we look forward to, which has not yet been fulfilled. Jesus said he would come again. We have that promise fulfilled for us in Scripture. Acts chapter 1. Verse 11, as Jesus was about to be taken up into heaven, he was out with his disciples, and there were two angels, or an angel who came and stood by the disciples. And as Jesus was caught up into heaven, this is the scene of the angels who were standing by, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." So Advent is a part, there's two aspects to Advent. Number one, this remembering this season allows us to enter into that sense of expectancy which the people of God carried for generations waiting for the coming of Messiah. We can go back and join with them, like Simeon, for example, and Anna. If you remember Jesus' story, two people who were looking forward to God's kingdom coming, and they lived to see it. Simeon was so captivated by Christ, that God gave him a promise. If you wait, I will let you see God's Messiah. And he saw him. And he rejoiced in the old man. You just imagine the excitement in his heart as he saw little baby Jesus come and see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Well, we stand at a period of waiting. And some of us are tempted to think it's never going to happen. Right? Peter said, even in his day, people scorned the Lord because they said, well, Peter, he said he's coming back. Where is he? We stand in that very same place. And if we know anything about the Lord Jesus, he keeps his word. Advent reminds us he's coming. He will come back again. That is part of our faith. Does it take longer than we expected? Yes. Much of life takes longer than we expect. Red lights take longer than we expect. It takes popcorn longer than we expect for the thing to pop. We expect things quickly. And yet this season, this remembering of all that we're doing, reminds us he is coming back. There will be people alive on the day when Jesus returns. Will it be us? I don't know. But I know I want to be ready. I want to be waiting and expecting. So as Advent, moving towards the celebration of the birth of Christ, is a way for us to prepare and to enter into that hopeful expectancy so long ago, it also is a way for us to begin to say, am I prepared for his second coming? Am I ready to meet my Savior? Do I believe those promises? So this is an invitation to expect it waiting. The candles increasingly get lit one each week as a way to point to the dawning of Christ, right? That ever-increasing brightness at which one day you get it. You've experienced that. Sometimes you're reading through God's word and you come across a passage and you've read it 20 times and finally the light goes on, right? That's a symbol of why we light the candles. It's that increasing awareness, the illumination that comes from knowing the Lord. So all of this points us, I hope, into a kind of expectation that will allow God to move and work in our lives. So every week we're going to have a passage read that is an Old Testament passage which points to the coming of Christ because Jesus fulfilled those passages. And so then we'll read a passage and we'll light a candle as a way to remember all that Jesus has done and to remind us that he is coming soon. So one of those passages, a part of that tradition, part of that Advent tradition dating back to about the 4th century, is that sermons during the period of Advent would be specifically focused on the person of Jesus. And I'd like to stand in that tradition. And so Isaiah 9:6 is going to be the focal point for the next 4 weeks. There's 4 names for Jesus that you see in verse 6. Maybe you can memorize them. You've heard them so often. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We're going to take one of those titles each week for this morning and the next 4 weeks, and that will be the theme for Advent. We'll spend some time just contemplating and thinking about what do those names mean? Because all of those names indicate something wonderful about Jesus. So first this week, Wonderful Counselor is the first title that he is given. How many of you think of Jesus as wonderful? How many of us stop to think about him deeply, longingly for any length of time? So I have a couple prayers, and I'd like for you to pray with me about why we would enter into this sermon series, and I would like for you to begin to pray about these things. And one is that this sermon series would keep us focused on Christ and not commercialism, right? Everywhere. I mean, if I got 75 email yesterday just from companies writing, oh, this day only, right? Black Friday only, you know, 50% off, 20% off, you need this stuff. I could not believe the number of emails that I received from companies telling me I needed all of this stuff, right? I mean, this is the season for overflowing abundance of you need this stuff. And we need to be reminded that this is about Christ. It's not about buying and acquiring stuff. So maybe this sermon series will be something that we might use to keep our minds focused on the Lord. And just in Sunday school this morning, I was reminded of we don't need so much. There's not very much we really need. And Jesus, when he visited Mary and Martha, if you remember this story, Martha was busy with the cooking and the cleaning. It was probably Thanksgiving, who knows, right? And she's tidying up and serving, and she comes and says, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? Come on, tell her to come and help me." And you remember what Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're so anxious and worried about so many things." But he says, really only one thing is necessary. And that one thing, I think, is in everything we do. We have to cook, we have to clean, we have to serve. But in everything, can we have our hearts and our attentions focused on Christ, being near to him, even while we're working, right? Remember Brother Lawrence, this is the practice of the presence of God. Even while you're at work, you can be mindful that Christ is with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So maybe this will partly draw our thinking back to Christ. And secondly, I'm praying. So pray that with me. Pray that the Lord will keep our minds focused on the Lord. Secondly, I'm praying that this will also be a time when we think about our mental image of who Jesus is. A.W. Tozer said once time that the thing that comes into your mind first when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And what he meant was, your idea, your mental picture of God shapes how you relate to him or don't, right? If you think he's busy off running the universe and he's only got the big important people to deal with, you'll never go to him frequently in prayer. You'll think he doesn't have time for you, right? Your idea of God affects how you relate to him. So what's your mental image of Jesus? It can be the case, as we often see at this time of the year, we only think of him as a baby in a manger. And so he's fixed for some period of time as this tiny little infant. And so we only have one aspect of who he is in mind, when that's not all of who he is. Right? That's the danger of images, is that they don't present a real and full picture of who God is. There's any number of things we can think of. If you grew up in a tradition where the dominant characteristic of Christ was his death, then you may have seen images of him on the cross. And it tends to subtly cause us to think, well, he's dead. Well, he's not dead. He's not a baby. He was a baby and he was dead. But he rose out of the tomb. He got up out of the cradle and the manger, and now he is seated on the throne of the universe as the ruling king. So I'm praying that this season will invite us into looking at the glories of God that will help us have a clearer, more accurate, biblical picture of who Jesus is. And so these names, Wonderful Counselor, if that begins to get embedded into your mind, the next time you need some wisdom, you're not going to send me an email. You'll get on your knees and start praying. He's got good advice. I don't. Or you won't go run to your favorite friend for advice. Who will you run to first? You see, that's what I'm praying. That all of these names will help inform and shape our understanding of who Jesus is, to give us a clearer, more intimate picture. He's a counselor. Wonderful Counselor, someone you can go to, right? So that's one prayer, and I'd ask that you please pray with me that would happen during these days. And the last thing is, I would just ask you to please pray that these four names would begin to allow us to see some aspect of the glory of God that we've never seen before. Jesus prayed this just before the night when he was arrested in John chapter 17. This is what he prayed. He said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." So note that Jesus wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. He doesn't like it when his children are far away. So he says, I desire that they may be with me where I am. And what's the next phrase? That they may see my glory that you have given him. All right, Jesus is praying, I want you to see my glory. He's praying that. He desires that you are able to see all of who he is. And what does his glory mean, right? It's those distinctive qualities which are beautiful and uniquely his. When we think of glory, maybe it's some massive achievement, some wonderful feat. What is some wonderful thing that God has done through Jesus, right? We want to see all of his glory. So if you think, I don't care about Jesus. I don't think about him. He doesn't occupy much of my mind. I can't get my head around him. Then I invite you, please begin to pray that over the next 4 weeks during this Advent season, this Christmas season, that Jesus will reveal his glory to you. If you don't know him, you can't see his glory, then ask him, will you please let me see your glory? Would you be willing to do that? Moses did that, right? We've got one example. He said, will you show me your glory? Did God say, shut up and go about your business? What did he say? Well, he said, okay, I need to hide you over here in a rock because you can't handle all of my glory. But the point is, God is yearning to reveal himself to us. He wants you to see his glory. And Paul makes it even ever more clearly. Speaking about that final day in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, when that last day comes, on that day, Jesus, when he comes, he will be glorified in his saints, and he comes to be marveled at among those who have believed. Right? Jesus comes in order that he might be seen, be gloried in, and marveled at. When's the last time you saw something marvelous? Was it turkey on Thanksgiving? Was it that wonderful table all spread out with family and friends all around you? Jesus wants to be seen and gloried in and marveled at. He wants to capture your attention. And so pray, will you let me see your glory? I invite you over these next 4 weeks to pray into these things. Pray that Christ will be the center of our focus, not stuff, not commercialism. Pray that we'll have a clearer image of who Jesus is, and pray that he'll let you see his glory. So part of that glory is this name, Wonderful Counselor. So we'll turn there now in verse 6. So you're going to have this verse memorized by the time we're finished. It's a very simple verse, but you're going to have it memorized. The first aspect, Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful refers to things that are extraordinary, hard to understand, and often refers to the particular way in which God deals with his people. It means his actions. His wondrous works. It's all over the book of Psalms. Go home today on your computer software. Do a search for wondrous in the book of Psalms. It's everywhere. It always talks about what God does and what Jesus has done. Sometimes the word marvelous is used. It's a synonym. It means an astounding thing which causes a feeling or an attitude of amazement. Right? Astounding, amazing, marvelous. It awakens astonishment in your hearts. And are you astounded by who Jesus is? I sat and I asked myself, I think I've heard these Christmas stories so often that I become dull to them. Sometimes we become so familiar with these Bible verses that we've read again and again that we're no longer astonished. I don't want that to happen. I don't want us to become so familiar with things that we've heard that we're not engaged in experiencing them. And if we're yearning for the Lord to reveal himself to us, I believe he'll do it. Because Jesus intends to be marveled at and praised. And so he is wonderful. And this language of wonder surrounds Jesus even from the beginning of his life, even before he was born. The first instance I came to was when the shepherds came to Mary and Joseph. They had been out in the field. Do you remember the story? Here's what it says, Luke 2, 16 and 18. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them by the angels concerning the child. and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It doesn't mean they were confused about what was said. It means they found it so astounding it was hard to grasp. It's difficult to imagine. Peace, glory in the heavens, angels appearing. Can you imagine it? I mean, you're on the Winchester Common enjoying a latte and suddenly it's filled with angels who are telling you about Jesus who was born just down the road on Winchester, 58 Mount Vernon Street. Right? You're absolutely amazed. You can't take it in. That's what's happening here. So this story of Jesus' birth is not boring. Please don't be bored with the Christmas story. Don't allow yourself to be mentally lulled to sleep because you've heard these verses again and again. Let them come alive to you. The second thing is Simeon. I've already mentioned him. This happened, wonder and amazement and astonishment happened when Mary and Joseph came to present Jesus, which is what the law demanded. They were obeying the command. They came to present him at the temple. Do you know what happened? Let me just read that. This is Luke chapter 2. Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And this is what he said. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus again, for glory. And his father and his mother did what? Marveled at what was said. This was not a boring baby dedication required by law. This was wonderful. This amazing thing that the priest was suddenly saying. He was saying his life had been extended so he could hold this baby in his arms. That's wonderful. And they were amazed and astonished. The teachers, this amazement and wonder surrounded Jesus' life even into adolescence. Now, how many of you can put wonderful over the term adolescence in the same sentence? Some of you are there. I hope it is wonderful. Listen to what happens. Jesus and his family went to celebrate Passover. Maybe you remember this story. And when it was time to go home, Jesus decided he was old enough to stay behind, right? He didn't need to ask mom and dad where he was going to go. And that he stayed behind for a little field trip into the local temple, hanging out with the rabbis and the teachers. And he didn't tell his parents. 12-year-olds, you better tell your parents what you're up to. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. 12-year-olds, he's doing both, listening and talking. 47, and all who heard him were what? Amazed. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So they're asking him questions. And when his parents saw him, they were what? Astonished. Wonder, amazement, astonishment from a baby to almost a teenager. His life was filled with wonder, and it only gets better as he gets older. One verse, even his enemies were amazed at him. Matthew 21, 14 and 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the what? Wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David, they were filled with indignation. They were indignant. They couldn't stand it. Can you imagine seeing someone healing people who are blind and lame and getting mad at it? And what do? Are we any better than them? We just fall asleep. We don't get mad. We're far better than them. We just read these verses and we drop off to sleep. Folks, where's the wonder? Just imagine standing next to someone who had lost their legs and having Jesus walk by and pull them up. Imagine you're in this service today. I have a friend who doesn't have a leg below his knee. I thought of him. What if we were here in church together and Jesus came in and walked over and touched Mike's knee and suddenly his foot appeared from the knee down? What would you do? If he wasn't screaming, I think I was. I would be. We wouldn't be falling asleep. We would be screaming for joy, jumping up and down. Like the iPhone 6 commercial where the girls are screaming and piercing bowls and stuff. You seen that? They're screaming of joy. It's not an unlimited data plan, right? Life is changing for people. Jesus comes and he changes lives. And what do we do? Are we so unexcited that there's no emotion that flows out of us? And this is what Jesus was doing. Wonderful things. Is he not the same Lord today that he was then? Where's the wonder in our lives? What are we asking him that's wonderful for him to do? What are we praying for, yearning for, expecting him to come? I don't think he does anything wonderful because we don't expect he'll actually show up. This is Advent. It's a season of expectation. Do you have mountains in your life? Ask him to move them. They saw wonderful things. It's not a boring day with Jesus. It was wonderful. I have a ton of examples. I mean, think about the man who was completely paralyzed. He couldn't even crawl to Jesus. Can you imagine being so helpless? You can't even crawl to Jesus. He's got four friends who carry him. They rip open the roof, drop this guy down in front of Jesus, and what happens? He's healed. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Before he ever fixes his legs, he fixes his soul. Right? He heals him and he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, just so everybody will know that your sins are forgiven, get up and go home. And he does. Wonderful. Amazing. Jesus was not boring. And God forgive us if our faith is boring. Can you imagine the disciples? Again, this wonder and amazement happened. They're in a boat. We recently went through this in Christianity Explored. Jesus falls asleep in the stern of the boat. He's sleeping on a cushion. Massive storm comes up, so incredibly fearful that seasoned fishermen who have spent their life on the water are terrified that they're about to die. And they wake up Jesus and say, "What are you doing sleeping? We're dying here. Don't you care?" And you know what Jesus does? "Hey guys, what are you worried about?" He speaks to the storm. Everything calms. Skies, clouds, lightning, wind, waves. Everything is suddenly peaceful. What's their response? What would your response be? "Good grief. Who is this guy?" It's wonder and it's amazement. They're amazed at who he is. So he's wonderful. You get that? You get the picture? Jesus is wonderful. And not only is he wonderful indeed, but he is wonderful in his words. He's a wonderful counselor, right? Wonderful counselor. Counsel is what? Advice, his speech. In his teaching, Jesus was absolutely, amazingly wonderful. And one quality of wonder, have you ever seen something you think, that is wonderful? What happens in that moment? Maybe it's the Grand Canyon. Where have you been? You've been on a trip. You've seen something. Maybe it's a sunset or a sunrise. Herb and I hiked up to the top of Mount Monadnock here a year or two ago. And we made it up to the top just before the sun peaked up over the horizon. It was wonderful. We stood there in awestruck wonder, silent. That's what happens. You know you are amazed and astonished when you're quiet. And I found three instances when Jesus, speaking to his enemies, had a conversation with them and they were silent. One was when they asked him a thorny question about the resurrection. You know, Jesus, remember the story of this guy, you know, we're supposed to marry, if your brother's wife dies, you're supposed to marry her. Well, there was these seven guys and they all had the same wife. Remember the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to trip him up with some controversial theological question. So in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Because all seven of them were married to her. They think, we've got him. You know what Jesus says? You guys, you don't even know the scriptures or the power of God. And then he explains the situation. And you know what the answer is? They are stunned into silence and they're afraid to even ask him another question. There's several instances of that. I won't take time to share them with you. But awe and wonder, his teaching, his advice, his understanding, his wisdom put them to shame. Jesus was not boring. He was a wonderful counselor, wonderful teacher. In fact, this is astounding. Have you ever heard anybody say they were wiser than Solomon? You've probably met some wise people. I bet you've got friends, you've got family who are wise. Jesus even claimed to be wiser than Solomon. That's pretty incredible. I'll just read a couple of verses. This is Matthew chapter 12. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented of at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So right now, Jesus, he's talking about himself, by the way, and he's saying, I'm a greater preacher than Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh, which had a population of 120,000 people, and the entire city repented. Can you imagine somebody coming to a city with 120,000 people in it and the whole city comes to God? You'd think, man, that guy knows how to preach. And Jesus said, something greater than that guy's here. And he goes on, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself, and he's not being arrogant. He's simply telling the truth. Jesus is amazing in his teaching, wonderful in his counsel, excellent in his person, astonishing in his attitude, and amazingly wonderful in everything that he does. And I pray that we too would be so enthralled with him. His hometown realized his wisdom as well, and they did not want him around. Matthew chapter 13. He came to his hometown and he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were what? Astonished, and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Wonderful counselor. Where did he get this wisdom? He needs to find someplace else to go. They drove him out of town. Well, I just want to close with Paul's words to you. If you want to go home and think on something before you drift off to sleep, let it be Colossians 2:3. Before the Patriots play, get alone for 15 minutes and think about this verse. In him, now who's the him? Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's amazing. In him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to grow in your knowledge, you need to seek him. If you want to know and experience the glories of the Son of God, you want to see his glories, pursue him. Go after him. You want to know wonderful counselor? Pursue him with all of your heart. In him is hidden all the treasures of wonder and knowledge and wisdom. So is Jesus wonderful to you? Is he wonderful? Is he the counselor to whom you go? Do you know you can pray and talk to him at any time? That's absolutely amazing. You have doubts. Some of you here, you just wonder, can all this really be true? Is Jesus some guy? Isn't he just a cool teacher who added some nice PR fellas to follow him? Ask him. Pray to him and say, will you show me your glory? If you're really glorious, Can you please show me your glory? If you're really wonderful, let me get a glimpse of your wonder. And I believe he'll answer your prayers. The Bible tells us so. Would you just bow your head? Jesus, you are wonderful. You are a wonderful counselor, wonderful teacher. And I'm so afraid that we just can't see you. We just can't see your glory. Would you please open our eyes? Would you please allow us to see your glory? Will you please stir in our hearts once again so that we scream about the right things and not the wrong things? We scream about nothing and we do nothing about the things we ought to scream about. Lord, I pray that we would become ever increasingly more excited about you. Will you give every one of us a hunger to know you more deeply? Will you please turn our eyes away from iPhones and data plans and cars and career and everything that captures the attention of our heart and turn our hearts to you? And then all those other things can fall into their proper place. Things aren't bad, they're just wrong when they're idolized. So let us see you as truly wonderful so that we will keep you in the proper place and everything else in its proper place. God, please come during this sermon series and move in our hearts. Would you stir our souls so that we are not content with anything other than you? Would you cause us to desire to glorify your name, to truly know the wonders of all of your name? Let us know your glories. Let us live according to these wonderful promises and stand in awe and astonishment of who you are. And we cannot do that without you, Holy Spirit. Please help us, I pray, so that we can say, your name is wonderful. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.